Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I was praying for a little strength, wisdom, and guidance, as I was taught by my father. If you noticed, I wasn't live on the show on Friday and wasn't live again yesterday, but I'm definitely live 5x5 again today here in the studio in Raleigh. And on Friday, my father went to meet his maker, his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was suddenly, but it was not, I mean, at 91 years of age. And first of all, before I get into that, let me just thank everybody that... there was an overwhelming response on Facebook, which is so humbling. And, you know, Facebook, usually we're throwing bombs all over the place, and it's not always the most loving thing in the world and not always the most encouraging thing in the world. But since Friday all the way through today, Facebook has definitely been super encouraging. I was able to throw something up on there. I was talked to text, so praise the Lord. Thank you that it actually made sense. As I was driving from Raleigh to Charleston, South Carolina, to go meet my mother there, and that's where she and my dad lived, and she lives, and my sister Kathy, who was driving in with her husband from Chattanooga, and my brother Mike, who was flying in from Chicago, and my sister Sharon, who was flying in from Pennsylvania, all converging there on my parents' house in Charleston, South Carolina. So the response to that has just been awesome. I mean, on my Facebook page, 335 comments. On my personal page, over 200 comments on the radio show page. I've never seen that kind of comment response on anything that I've ever posted on Facebook. So that was really, really encouraging for people that took the time to respond, and the prayers and the comments. It was just so encouraging and so awesome. So that was going on Friday, and I got the news literally. I was in here prepping to do the show on Friday, and then heard and what was going on, and then got out of here, went home, packed, and then started driving to Charleston, South Carolina. And we found out that in fact, our dad had gone home to be with the Lord. Fred Wentworth Noble, get this, born December 9th, 1926. A member of the Greatest Generation. And boy, was that an apt name, the Greatest Generation. And a cool middle name, Fred Wentworth Noble. He never really liked it. At least that's what he said. Until our child number three was born, Clay, who was born in February of 2001. And then when my dad asked and then by the way, this is going to just be this personal waxing on and on and on today about my father. I'm gonna take all the lessons and all the fruit off that tree that was my father's life and his legacy, which will continue infinitum, and his impact on me, my siblings, and really untold thousands, most likely, around the country. In fact, probably around the world, is really not quantifiable. So I want to share with you the fruit that comes off that tree of his life, in a lot of different ways, because they're just and I'm not waxing eloquent here because the guy's my father. This is just a reality. There really aren't a lot of people out there that lived a life like my dad did and had the impact that he had. So all kinds of things that he taught and he lived and the way he lived that, quite frankly, I need to be more like that. Most likely you do. We all do. So I'm doing this today, yes, to honor my father, but to share with you the blessings that naturally fell off the tree of his life. So I'll go down several different roads here today, but all the way back December 9th. So Clay, when Clay was born, and my dad said, so what's his name again? And I said, well, it's Clay. And you know what? What do you know what his middle name is, Dad? Know what? I said, it's Wentworth. Now, Wentworth, you can imagine when you're a little kid, right, on the school ground, that what Wentworth might not be the name that gets you the babes, and it might not be the name that gets you in with the cool crowd. So I don't know how, and he was a junior too, so apparently his father thought that was a good idea, and so he dropped Wentworth into Fred Jr.'s middle name, and then we gave it to Clay. And I'll never forget it. My dad was like, you know, I was like, I wonder how he's going to respond to this. Clay Wentworth Noble, which would make him a great judge, right? That sounds like a guy that should be on the Supreme Court. Although I don't know that I'd want my son to go through what Kavanaugh's going through. But that's another story for another day. Clay Wentworth Noble. And he goes, yeah, I like that. It was really a cool moment. One of thousands, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, with my dad. So I'm going to take you down a bunch of different roads here. And there are several things that I think we all can learn from my dad's life and his example and his testimony that would help us to be not just better husbands or wives or sons or daughters or fathers or mothers, but better ambassadors of Jesus Christ himself. Because there's one particular trait that my father had that I think that Jesus Christ himself would be the perfect exemplar of that. But my dad just did an incredible job of it, which was this insatiable curiosity and deep interest in real interest. Not manipulative, not I'm a sales guy, not this is just good social graces, but a deep and abiding and authentic interest in you. So if you ever sat down with my dad, regardless of your age, my dad would have at least 20 questions for you, and he would, and this is one person after another, and I'll share some of these comments, have said about my dad, he makes you feel like you're the only person in the room. And now think about how difficult that would be for any of us. You have a conversation with somebody, and what's one of the things that's going to be near you that's going to distract you from that mission of loving them well and pouring into them? That's going to be the stinking cell phone, right? And so he just wasn't like that. He would invest in you. He would dive into you and have a conversation with you. And you would know, I mean, almost immediately that, hey, you know what? There's something different here about this guy. And he's asking me questions. And I think he's actually genuinely interested in me. Do you think, can you imagine? Well, can you not imagine? If you had a minute to sit down with Jesus Christ, if you crossed his path or he crossed yours back there, in the first century AD, if he stopped to talk to you, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, somebody at the synagogue, the woman with the problem of blood, whoever, don't you think they knew immediately that Jesus had a deep and abiding joy and interest and curiosity about them? I mean, even though he was the Father in heaven, he knew everything, right? But my dad immediately takes this Christ-like interest in everybody. And how difficult is that for you? And how difficult is that for me? Oh, my God. I'm thinking, what's next? What can I get out of this conversation? What can I do for them? What can they do for me? What's going on with my phone? I got to swipe up. I got to swipe left, swipe right, check the Facebook feed, see what's good. But he just totally invested in you. So that's one of the things, listening intently to others and being genuinely interested in them. Being an encourager, such an encourager. Man, that was always, he's so proud of anything his kids did, his grandchildren did, and he told you that. He was aware of it, and he told you that. That gift of encouragement. I think of all the spiritual gifts that are available. I think that gift of encouragement, which I would also tie into the way my dad would talk to you and ask questions about your life and what you were doing and where you were going and hopes and dreams and struggles, all of it. I think that was all flowing out of a Holy Spirit-induced spirit and gift of encouragement. So I want to unpack that. Some comments from people in my dad's life that I think can inspire us all. Some scripture, all kinds of stuff. When we there's a victory cry right there. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I hope he's your Lord. He was my father's Lord. He still is. My father's in the presence of his heavenly father. My dad went to be with the Lord on Friday. And so dedicating the show to him today. If you tuned in yesterday, you heard a show that we did. Wow, what a blessing. And God's timing and his providence is so good. All the way back in July of this year, my wife and I, how many of our kids were with us? I don't even remember because I'm 52. But that was July, and sat down with my dad and did a show all about his remembrances, really, of as a member of the Greatest Generation. He was 91, married to my mother for 64 years, which is a remarkable testimony. Amen and amen. We don't hardly ever hear that anymore. And praise God for that. The testimony speaks loudly in and of itself. But we sat down, and he was 14 when Pearl Harbor hit, and life in America and in high school as the war is raging. And then he eventually went into training himself in officer candidate school. The war was over by the time he finished, but he went to Germany during the occupation. So listen, if you have anybody in your life north of, I don't know, Gina just reminded me, none of the kids were with us. See, that's why we get married. You need to help meet God in the garden. There's Adam, and God's like, yeah, you're never going to make it. So he creates Eve. Anyway, it was just to anybody that's older in your life. Let me just tell you this, period. We all need to be taking advantage of the older people in our lives. oftentimes we leave them out. They get left out. They figure nobody wants to hear. You're a fool, and I'm a fool, if we don't tap into the wisdom and the experiences of our older friends and neighbors and parents, if they're still alive. Tap into that. Don't miss that. Get your kids to tap into that. Video record stuff. We don't pass down very well. We don't do the posterity thing very well. But, man, there's all kinds of blessings out there. So make sure you take advantage of that with the older people in your life. But I was talking earlier, my dad listening intently to others and being genuinely interested in them. And then also being an encourager. So I'm just going to some testimony here from other people in his life besides me, right? So you think maybe I'm jaded. Okay, well, yeah, of course. But let me just read through some of these. These are just some excerpts. I just picked some things to make a point here. And you're going to hear a consistency that wouldn't it be awesome if this could be said of all of us? When you die, when I die, when you go to heaven, hopefully you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're not trusting yourself for anything. You have no eggs in your basket when it comes to going to heaven. Nothing. Because you bring nothing to the table that's going to get you to heaven. Because you're not perfect. Are you? Raise your hand if you're perfect. That's right. None of you. And that's what's required because we serve a perfect and holy God, and he is the judge of the universe. Loving and compassionate and long-suffering, yes, but perfect and holy and a perfect judge. So you can never please him. You have to put all your eggs, take them all out of your basket because you think you're a decent person. And that may be true compared to somebody that's worse than you, quote unquote, but not compared to a holy God. All the eggs out of your basket, all the eggs into Jesus' basket, all your faith, all your hope, all your trust, all of it's in him, which is where it was for my dad, which is why I know where my dad is and why today heaven, and starting last Friday, heaven got a lot closer for me. And I hadn't thought about that, but that's a reality. Heaven's a lot closer to me now than it was 4 days ago. Claire, one of his grandkids, said this. He possessed a deep love for his family and friends, consistently proclaiming how proud he was of all accomplishments, even the minute ones. He never lacked interest, like I said earlier, and was always ready with 20-plus questions. Us grandkids would always joke about our talks with Grandpa, majority of them lasting for an hour minimum. He was genuinely invested in each of our lives. He would ask the hard questions that would provoke deep thoughts. He wasn't doing any of this out of duty, but out of pure curiosity and interest. My wife said something very similar. He left quite a legacy. To all who knew him, he was Friendly Freddy, which is true. He had an amazing way of making each person he met feel like they were the most important person on the planet. How often do I ever do that? How often do you? Every person you talk to, it's like there's nobody else in the room. What a gift and what a call to the rest of us, a charge to keep. He had the gift of encouragement and was sure to tell his family, each one individually, how proud he was of them. In recent years, I would ask him, this is my wife speaking, how he felt about dying, and his response was always the same. I am at total peace because of my complete faith in Jesus. Not in God, not in heaven, not in the fact that he tried hard and did good stuff. No, all of my dad's eggs were in the basket of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amelia, our daughter, said, no one has ever made me feel more listened to or more invested in. There are few people in this world that had your wisdom, she wrote this to him, and kindness. Every time I saw you, the first thing you would say was, how the heck are you? With the biggest smile and all the enthusiasm in the world. You would ask about school, internships, work, and anything else going on. You just generally wanted to know how I was. You were one of my biggest cheerleaders, and for that, I'm forever grateful. Now listen to this. It's a 20-year-old. In a world where it can be hard to feel worthy, especially a young lady, where it can be hard to feel worthy, you never failed to make me feel more than enough. You were an incredible... And then she went on to say something about me. This is interesting. My dad went to University of Texas after the war. And radio and television broadcasting. Interesting, isn't it? You were an incredible father to my dad and supported him in everything he did, especially with his radio show, even when you disagreed vehemently with his politics. Vehemently might be an understatement, honey. My heart is so happy knowing you were able to share that with him. Again, this was my daughter writing to her grandfather, who's now in heaven. Your love of communication was passed on to him, and I know that's something he cherishes. That's for sure. Rest easy, Grandpa. You've earned it. Ever forward, which is one of my father's Fredisms, as we call it. My crazy sister Sharon said this. My dad was a giver. He gave freely with his intentional listening, words of wisdom, curious interrogative pronouns, which he used to lay on me all the time after the radio show. Darn it, Stephen. I'm editing. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Interrogative pronouns. Don't ask yes and no questions. It's great advice. He would sit for hours with me till 3 a.m. going inward, figuring out our family dynamics and talking about our hopes for the world. He was ever optimistic, encouraging, and giving me the feeling that I could accomplish anything I set my mind to. Did you see the trend going on here? And he was proud and shared how proud he was of each and every person he knew. He spoke the words, and you knew how he felt, and it felt good. My sister Kathy said, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with such good parents. I know my dad is at peace with you in heaven, and all of us will see him again on the day that you call us home. You're in my heart forever, Dad," and one person after another say the same thing. It's like this unbelievable, rare ability to focus in on somebody and actually invest in the value that they have because they're made in the image of God. Every single person, the Imago Dei, the image of God. And because of that, every single person you meet has incalculable value. And for whatever reason, because I think God gave him the gift of encouragement, my dad approached everybody that way. It was really remarkable. Just remarkable and something that I think all of us need to work on. Mentoring, that led him to that. And then I'm going to share something my brother said here in a little bit, but this is part of some of the wisdom that comes off that tree. But mentoring, my dad in his 80s decides he wants to be a mentor. Duh. Which we would call an evangelicalism. That's like discipleship, right? So my dad in North Carolina started mentoring. I think they were mostly like 5th, 6th, 7th graders. Most of us, right? Middle schoolers. Most of us are like, no, I'll see you when you get to high school. You're all crazy. You're all nuts. Middle schoolers. Nobody wants to have anything to do with them. But my dad did because he saw these kids. And once he got in there, he was always burdened and had a broken heart for these young kids whose families were falling apart, missing a dad. I mean, 42% of American kids today are growing up without a father in the home. 42%. And you think we can make the biggest difference in politics? Are you kidding me? In this country? No. Love people well, sow into them, value them, and mentoring? Wow. Especially if you're older. Get in the game. Retirement is not biblical, and we need to hear from you. Our youth need to hear from you. Mentoring. We'll pick it up there when we come back. Love isn't always on time, of course. Some older music there for me. Well, I'm 52, so I like a lot of older music. And interestingly enough, dedicating the show today to my father, who went to be with the Lord on Friday. Age 91, 64 years of marriage. I do not feel cheated in the least. I didn't. When I drove down there, I knew God was doing a thing. For me, anyway. It's almost 6.5 hours to drive. I had to take some side roads because of all the mess from Hurricane Florence. I didn't turn my radio on once. I didn't listen to talk radio. I didn't listen to music. I prayed. I cried. I did voice to text because all kinds of people were communicating. And it was God really just ministered to me in a powerful way. But a love of music, that also came from my dad and my mother. Fabulous dancers, some of the best dancers I've ever known. And because of their age, my mother's 86, they're you know, big band people, man. They actually knew how to dance instead of just, you know, get on the floor and exercise your own feelings and do that across from somebody. We call it dancing these days. No, they actually did dance, like real dancing, like big band kind of out on the floor dancing. It's just beautiful to watch. But my dad loved all kinds of music. So, like, he loved the Doobie Brothers. How cool is that? Your dad, I'd like at 60 years of age or whatever. And he loved the Doobie Brothers. He loved all kinds of music, which was really cool. So just sharing some lessons learned from the man of our house. And if you listened yesterday, that was an interview I did with my dad back in July. His recollections as a member of the Greatest Generation. He was 14 when Pearl Harbor happened and then ended up in Germany during the occupation and working with some African-American troops, which was an eye-opener because that was 1946. And so we've just there's been so much fruit that's come off the tree of my dad's life. And so mentoring, let me just finish on that and then I'll move on. We talked about listening intently to others, being genuinely interested in them. Why? Because they have value. I mean, and are we really curious about it? Just Google it. No, I mean, have a conversation. We've lost that art, you know, because everything's opposable thumbs now. You know, pick up the phone. Next time you're in a long text conversation with somebody, just put the text down and pick up the phone. Better yet, go sit down with somebody. Share your wisdom with them. Seek wisdom from others. And then invest. I mean, let's leave the stinking phone off the side. I mean, I'm feeling very convicted by hearing all these testimonies about my father and how he invested in people and listened to them and was curious and asked questions. And it wasn't an act. He actually, whatever you do, You're 18 and you're working at Harris Teeter and you're a bagger. He's going to have 20 questions for you about that and how you might see that working into your future. And do you like working with people? What do you like? What's the hardest part? What's the most rewarding part? And he would be genuine. I mean, he's like sitting there going, why would this guy have any interest in me? Good. Because he did. It's just amazing. So we talked about that. Mentoring, and he just had a love for mentoring. I was going through some of his stuff yesterday and found all these printouts. My dad discovered computers and the internet late in life, much to my mother's chagrin. And then, you know, like, hey, you know, there's other things to do in life besides stare at a computer screen now, Dad. And then, you know, emails. And then that's tough because your dad's sending you, like, you know, we hit email and then you get everybody sends everything, right? All these things that he found interesting, and if he didn't read it, he'd be a little mad. And Dad, I didn't look at that one, but he's printed off page after page after page after page on mentoring. How do you mentor these kids? How do you seriously concerned about our youth? And in his retirement, instead of just sitting around all the time, he went every week and mentored. And he was pulled into those stories, and it grieved his heart, you could tell. But what an incredible opportunity if you had a mixed up middle schooler, and if you have a middle schooler, they are by definition mixed up, and they could spend time with an 80-year-old man that's had incredible life experiences. Why don't we do that regularly? What's the deal? Want to know why we don't? Because we don't care. They say, well, we're a little busy. I'm retired. I don't do that anymore. No, that's bull. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you invest. I said this years ago in my Sunday school class. I said, you know what Christians should be like? You know, we should be like a Walmart distribution center. And so think about this for a second. What stays in a Walmart distribution center? Nothing. It's not doing its job if stuff stays in the Walmart distribution center. Whatever goes in gets sent out. And we should be like that. And you think, well, I don't have a lot of life experience. Yes, you do. If you're 20, 30, 40, 70, 80, and you're talking to a 14-year-old, you have all kinds of blessings. You have all kinds of wisdom that you can speak into their life. We just don't. We don't bother. He bothered. What an awesome example. Awesome example for mentoring. Work hard, play tough. We were very pragmatic. Work hard, you know, cut the grass when you're a kid, all that kind of stuff. Get a job early. My dad really fostered that kind of Protestant work ethic in us. Play tough but fair. He didn't like cheaters. He didn't like people that took advantage of people. He had a very soft heart with that. He was a tough businessman, probably a tough boss. I don't know. I'm the only one of the three kids that didn't work for my dad because I have red hair and I'm the last of four. So I've got that whole black sheep thing, right? So the last thing I was going to do was pretty much anything that my brother and sisters did. They all had probably the privilege and the blessing of working for my dad. I never did. But my brother and my sister, Sharon, worked for my dad at the Sears Tower in Chicago, right? 90th floor. Pretty cool place to work. But my brother, when he shared, we did a little memorial yesterday in Charleston, South Carolina. We're doing a big one out at Lake Lore, which is in the mountains of Western North Carolina. That's our family has lived in a bunch of different states. I've lived in 8 states myself. If you're going to drop a pin anywhere in the United States, you're going to have to drop that pin, for our family anyway, at Lake Lore in the Western mountains of North Carolina. That's where you got to drop the pin, Lake Lore. So we're going to do, they retired, my parents retired there, knew they were going to retire there for years. That's been a part of our family's life and legacy for decades. So we're going to do a big memorial service there in early November because there'll be people coming in from all over the place. But yesterday we did a small one with a bunch of their really wonderful friends. They've only been in Charleston, South Carolina for a few years, but at a great little church there and wonderful friends. And my brother spoke yesterday. And I don't know what you're thinking. Now, Steve, why didn't you speak? I don't always have to, believe it or not. I don't always have to have the microphone. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I prefer not to. Just stay in the back and be quiet. I talk enough as it is. So this is my brother. A great lesson. Listen to this. This is fascinating. One day he, talking about our dad, Fred, one day he said that one of his bigger weaknesses in the business world was trying very hard to see the good in someone. And that sometimes it just wasn't there. From time to time, this is my brother talking, I found myself with this same trait and fought it off because, candidly, there's plenty of people that don't have good intentions in the business world, and it can be tough out there. I'd say if in your professional career, your biggest so-called flaw is that you're working hard to see the good in people, then in God's eyes, my brother said, that's anything but a flaw. Now think about that for a second. I'm like a total recovering Pharisee, let alone a culture warrior. The first thing I do, almost always, is look for the bad. Look for the worst. Look for the flaw. Look for the chink. Look for the problem. Why? So that I can one-up them? put them in their place. Why do we do that? That's so self-righteous. And believe me, in my dad's career, his desire to see the good in everyone, and that really that search for the good in everyone, try to find something you can compliment. People took advantage of that. My dad was a really successful manager and sales guy. He probably could have squeezed more out of all that than he did. And one of the reasons why is he just wasn't like that. He wasn't the shark guy. He wasn't going to demand everything. But trying to see the good in everyone, how often do you do that? How often do I do that? Not very often. Especially in this world, social media, the political divide. And that's like, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to. Why would I spend any time with them? No, that's a great lesson, trying to see the good in everyone. All right, laugh at yourself. Fredisms, that's what we call them. We've got a list. The list is now up to 63. Many I can share on the air, some I won't. So remember, I said, the Noble family, we're going to consult you, right? So here's just some little wisdom, some little nuggets of wisdom from my dad over all these years. This is just how we were raised, this kind of thinking, this kind of mentality. You know the 11th commandment? Don't take yourself too seriously. Right? Humble yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. Here's another. Ever forward, never look back. What an optimist. Ever forward. Do we get knocked down? Yes. Do we learn lessons? Yes. But keep moving forward. It reminds me, of course, of Paul, the little Timothy. You know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've remained faithful. He's moving forward. You learn from the past, but then you move on. Drive your own bus. I love that one. That talk about a busybody. Somebody that's a wife that's like a dripping faucet in the book of Proverbs because she's nagging her husband all the time. And we can all be gossips and busybodies. Drive your own bus. What are you doing trying to control everybody else's life? Drive your own bus. How about this one? Keok. This was good. Keep your own counsel. You know, you don't have to blab everything to everybody. Keep your own counsel. So sometimes that's what he would say. Hey, Steven? Yes, sir. Keep your own counsel. You've done good. That's that simple little encouragement that he would give. Swag he talked about for years, strength, wisdom, and guidance. That was his main prayer life, strength, wisdom, and guidance. Don't put the cart before the horse. That's a good one. The 80-20 split. 80% of the people, not so hot. Not leading. They're takers. They're not givers. Only 20%. Be a 20%er. I think it's actually more like 92-8. But that was it. Be a 20%er. Don't be average. Don't be normal. Don't follow the crowd. Go above and beyond. You know what? Grandpa loves you. He always said that. I'm going to sit here and ponder. Meditation, ponder. When's the last time you heard that word, ponder? Take the bull by the horns. I love that. About Charleston, where they've been living. It's such a genteel place. What a great word, genteel. Welcome to paradise. He said that about Lake Lore. And then he would consequently turn around and yell, hey, no wake in their cove. If it had been a lawn, he would have probably said, get off the grass. But you know what I mean. A few more of those. And then my dad's sweet and simple love of Jesus Christ, that's something we all need more of. We'll talk about that and finish up when we come back. Welcome back, and welcome back to my world. Not so much a radio world today, but my world growing up as one of the four kids of Fred Wentworth Noble, who was born on December 9th, 1926. He went home to be with the Lord 91 years later, almost 92, September 21st, 2018, this past Friday. And just had an incredible time with my mother and my three siblings, Kathy, Mike, and Sharon. And then I'm the baby, the caboose, the mistake, whatever you want to call me. Because there was 2 years, then 2 years, then 2 years, then six. So the rumor was that I was a mistake. But of course I wasn't. I mean, really? Duh. I mean, give me a break. That's that humor. That's a noble trait as well. Just talking about my dad and all kinds of things that I think we can all learn and be challenged by the way he lived his life, and especially how he invested in other people. I'm going to finish talking about this deep and abiding and really sweet and almost childlike love for Jesus, which I don't know what it was like when he was younger. He told us eventually that Gina and I, my wife and I, in a conversation, we started once we got born again, once we were saved, that was 94. And then I started going down these roads, especially with my dad, that I had never gone down before. I became kind of hyper-educated biblically and theologically and was teaching, and then went to seminary, working on my master's in ethics and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, I kind of went down a different road and got deeper into the scriptures than my dad ever had the opportunity to. But then that just became a great source of conversation for us and back and forth, and really fascinating and really a lovely new season in my relationship with my dad. But he remembers that he gave his life to Christ, I think, when he was like 13 at a summer camp or something. And then, like so many people, there's just not, for whatever reason, whatever churches they went to, there wasn't this really intense discipling. I mean, most Christians in America don't get that. But later in life, he just, I think as he got older with his mortality, Gina and I got saved in 94. That Christmas, we lived in Columbus, Ohio, and that Christmas we went back to Chicago, and we all went to Willow Creek. Now, don't start thinking about Bill Hybels and stuff. This is just what God was doing. We all went back to Willow Creek that Christmas Eve, which was amazing for Gina and I, because all of a sudden, I mean, after all these years, I was 28, she was 27, all of a sudden, every Christmas carol made crystal clear sense. It spoke to us not seasonally, not in the pomp and circumstance and the beauty of Christmas, but it spoke to us personally. Personally. And that night, my dad, I don't think my parents had ever been to Willow Creek, and they were blown away, and huge production value. My dad did a lot of TV and some radio, really appreciated production value. And so Willow Creek blew him away. So after Gina and I went back to Columbus that Christmas, they started going to Willow Creek, and you saw this kind of resurgence in their walk with the Lord and their interest in the things of God. And you know, when you have four kids and you're dragging them all over the place, I would imagine that gets tiring after a while. But there was this resurgence there, which was really cool. And so later in life, over the last, I'd say probably the last 15 years, my dad just came into this real sweet, almost childlike faith in Jesus Christ, where he just became fascinated by the love of this man, Jesus, this God-man, Jesus. It was really cool. And just a beautiful thing to really to watch. And then, like, I came home today with some of the books that my dad had been reading. And here's one he did this for Just For You, which is a little tiny devotional, almost like an extended track by Max Licato. And Jesus Our Lord, 24 portraits of Christ throughout Scripture from John Phillips. And The God You're Looking For by Bill Hybels. Another book he used to talk about all the time was Just Walk Across the Room, which was this simple evangelistic model that Bill Hybels wrote about, which was really Jesus's model. Just go talk to somebody and invest in them. Ask questions. Love them where they're at. Pour into them. Invest in them. That was another book he kept talking about all the time. And then as his faith kind of took on a new life, The Story of Christianity, 2,000 Years of Faith, he started reading books like that. I used to go a lot to the Billy Graham Training Center, which is in the mountains of North Carolina. There's a men's group here in Raleigh that goes every year. And finally, had just an immense blessing, one of the greatest blessings of my life, to take my dad with me. And again, I was much deeper into Scripture and learning and theology and stuff than my dad ever had the opportunity to. So that weekend for my dad in his, golly, this was probably 15 years ago. So he was what, 80? Oh, I've got a bunch of friends that reached out to me in the last few days and remember that. But that was like drinking from a fire hose. Ken Boa, who's a deeply intellectual Christian, just pouring into us Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And I remember just watching my dad because he had just, I just don't think he had ever experienced that depth of teaching before. But Saturday, I'll never forget this. Saturday, you have a break during the day. We had lunch and everything, and we're in there, and I'm kind of dozing off on the bed, and my dad's reading one of these books about Christianity. And he stops and he goes, Stephen, usually that meant I was in trouble, but not that day. Stephen, and I'm kind of, yeah, Dad. He goes, can I ask you a question? Sure, Dad. You know, that doesn't happen very often anyway. Right? You think, oh, my dad's going to ask me a question. And I said, sure, Dad. He said, why did Cain kill Abel? And, that's a simple question, right? Interesting answer, interesting dialogue. But for my dad, all of a sudden, after all these years, why did Cain kill Abel? Which opened up probably a 30 or 40 minute dialogue because I talked too much. But all of a sudden, this for me, it was such a blessing that all of a sudden my dad, which I hadn't been around that before, but he all of a sudden he's that power of that restless curiosity, as he calls it, which, by the way, to my siblings listening, that's probably number 66 on the Fredisms list. I added it earlier today. Restless curiosity, just deeply curious about everybody and everything. But that his restless curiosity now, at that moment in his life, turned to the things of God. And for me, as his youngest child, and as a pretty serious follower of Christ, to be able then to lead my dad down that road was just one of the greatest moments of my Christian life. That I would be able, that God would give me the opportunity to do that, was just unbelievable. So that was really cool. There were things that he was reading, like Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels. Listen to this. There's an excerpt from that book, which my dad loved. And these are lessons for all of us. What if you knew that by simply crossing the room and saying hello to someone, you could change that person's forever? Just a few steps to make an eternal difference. It has nothing to do with methods and everything to do with taking a genuine interest in another human being. Maybe Bill Hybels talked to my dad. All you need is a heart that's in tune with the Holy Spirit and a willingness to venture out of your circle of comfort and into another person's life. Just Walk Across the Room brings personal evangelism into the 21st century. I'm like, that sounds familiar. There's another book he read all the time. I've got a copy of it home. I don't know if I read it first or if he read it first. It doesn't matter. But John Stott, one of the greatest Christian writers of the last, thousand years. But The Cross of Christ came out in 2006. And this was the kind of stuff that was just captivating my dad's heart as a follower of Christ. Listen to this. Even the excruciating pain could not silence his repeated entreaties. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Some women stood far off. The crowd remained a while to watch. Jesus commended his mother to John's care and John to hers. He spoke words of kingly assurance to the penitent criminal crucified at his side. Meanwhile, the ruler sneered at him, shouting, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." And I can imagine this completely blowing my father's mind, this next part. Their words, spoken as an insult, were the literal truth. He could not save himself and others simultaneously. He chose to sacrifice himself in order to save the world. That was John Stott, The Cross of Christ, which came out in 2006. And so all of a sudden, this childlike faith, which Jesus commends personally, I saw it in my dad. And listen, you don't have to be a theologian a big time. You don't have to have all the books of the Bible memorized in order. You don't have to know the Ten Commandments in order. And that's why Jesus loved little children, because they had a simple faith. I admire and really appreciate now people with a simple faith and a simple love in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's all it takes. You don't have perfect theology. You don't know all that stuff. You don't know all the books of the Bible. You can't quote a lot of scripture. But if you have a simple love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what you know he did for you on the cross, and you've surrendered, which we don't like to do in America, and you've surrendered, and you say, you know what, I can bring you nothing, Lord, that will satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. I try, but I can't be perfect. I'm a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, right? And so all of a sudden, and I think late in life, my dad's understanding of what Jesus did for him on that cross, when he knew he didn't deserve it, that grace and that mercy just overwhelmed him. And so when I talked to him in July, and when my wife Gina would ask him, how do you feel about dying? He wasn't totally at peace with it because of my absolute faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? The amazing thing about the gospel, that's all it takes. A few scriptures that were read yesterday at his memorial. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, because this is the gospel. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, right? You know the rest of that. Not by works. Get over yourself so that no one can boast, because God gets all the glory. You don't get any of it. If you're thinking you have something to do with you going to heaven, you don't know the gospel yet, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? I love this one. What a great exhortation. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, you go on a little further. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And my dad, Fred Wentworth Noble, knows that. That all came to fruition for him on Friday. He's living it out today. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know that. Isaiah 57, I didn't even recognize this one. And then our daughter, Amelia, found it, put it in the little blog post. The righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. It's grace. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. And that's certainly true for my dad. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all eagerly look forward to his appearing. My dad did. And my dad's there. Praise the Lord.